This is the arrival of Jesus being announced on the scene. That's what John chapter 1 has been all about. The arrival of Jesus. Now, Christmas time often focuses on, quite rightly, the birth of Jesus and then his future return. But this actually, in John's gospel, he chooses not so much to focus on the birth of Jesus at the beginning, but he comes straight in at his adult life and focuses on the beginning of his ministry. And he chooses to start with a different John, John the Baptist, the last prophet, a prophet who had pointed to Jesus and someone who brought the words of God to the people of God. And the reason why he was the last prophet is because when Jesus came, there was no more need to have anyone to point the finger to Jesus. He was there, right in front of them. So he was the one who finally said Jesus had arrived. Now, the words of God in John chapter 1 say that Jesus became flesh. He became flesh and blood. The word of God became flesh. God chose to speak his words through his Son, who came down to earth, having coexisted with God in heaven, and was born as a man to become flesh. So that's what it means when it says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John, the author, is talking about this incredible event whereby the eternal message of God dwelt in bodily form in the person of Jesus. And what is more, we can trace that to a moment in time. It's not some pie in the sky kind of thing which didn't really happen. No, we can trace that moment when the word became flesh in a moment in time, 2,000 years ago, to a man in Palestine. And this was much greater than the prophet himself. As John the Baptist said, as recorded in Mark's gospel, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit. You see, he was not pointing to any old person either. He was pointing to someone much greater than himself, this word becoming flesh. John the Baptist shone a light on Jesus, someone better than himself. And today we're going to look further at the person of Jesus as he begins his ministry 2,000 years ago and see how he was so much greater than anything or anyone who had come before. Looking down at today's passage then, I'm going to break it into three sections, the first of which is the announcement in verses 35 to 36. And this is the announcement. It's loud and clear. Jesus walks by, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb from God. He is described as a lamb because, as Trevor said last week, he was going to be the sacrificial lamb who went to the slaughter for his people. This draws on all kinds of Old Testament imagery, where the lamb in the temple was presented by God's people as a sacrifice to atone for their sins and their rebellion against God. But the difference being, they had to keep on making the sacrifice because they kept on messing up, and the sacrifice, being just a mere lamb, was not perfect, and it couldn't atone for their sins forever. But this is the Lamb of God. This is different. He is the one who comes to take away the sins of the world once for all forever. This is the Lamb of God. This is very, very different. This is a human being. It's no longer an animal, but God's own Son, who is the sacrifice. Similar in that he too will die as a sacrificial lamb, but so, so different in that he is that perfect once for all sacrifice. It does not need repeating. John the Baptist knew the significance of this man. He knew the significance of what was coming. He knew that this was the man, the Lamb of God, the one they looked for and longed for, the Messiah. This is the one who is going to rescue them from their sins. And so it's not just any routine announcement that he makes. He says, behold, the Lamb of God is here. This is so, so different. It's not any old routine announcement. It is the Lamb of God. Now, we all get excited by different kinds of announcements, and not so much by others, as you can probably tell. We get excited when our football team scores a goal. It doesn't happen very much with mine. We get less excited, perhaps about, all the time at work, we get these announcements of corporate restructurings which come up, read redundancies. So that kind of thing happens quite a lot. Now, I'm not jumping out of my seat about that kind of announcement, because it doesn't really grab me in the same kind of way. It's dry, it's lengthy, and it's quite dull. But it's an announcement nonetheless. We have different kinds of announcements, some more interesting than others. But this one is not a dry, dull corporate announcement. It's not a platform alteration at Tunbridge Station. This is very important. This is the Lamb of God, truly exciting and truly something worth getting excited about, hence John's reaction. This is the one we've been waiting for. And it's certainly true, when we've been waiting for something for a long time, we get excited about it. We build up that sense of anticipation. And you know, the Jewish people had been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for this Messiah to arrive. And so that had built, I'm sure, a sense of anticipation that when he finally did arrive, they were really excited about it. So it's very interesting to think that some things which we don't have to wait for, it's very hard to build up that sense of anticipation when things come with that immediacy. I think Amazon Prime have ruined that as well. They did everything so quickly, there's no anticipation anymore. You can get things the same day now with Amazon Prime now. That's nuts. There's no anticipation at all. Whereas this is hundreds of years in the waiting. It's not the same day delivery. This is a long time coming, and so therefore they're getting excited about it. No more waiting around. This is the announcement. Second point then, what's the response? What's the response to the announcement? That's what happens next. In verse 37 to 42, we get the response to the announcement. So having heard of the announcement, two of John the Baptist's disciples do indeed jump up. They react to it. And immediately, what do? They follow. They follow Jesus. It's the only thing which makes sense in the situation. It does seem kind of obvious that they would. This is the Lamb of God. We would want to follow him. And in verse 38, Jesus turns to see this pair who have just come up and followed him and says, "What are you seeking?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus invites them to come and see and return to the place with him where he's been staying. It's a great little picture of an unquestioning kind of devotion to someone they want to follow. They just follow along behind him and go to where he's staying. He goes this way, we'll go with him. He invites us back to his house, we'll go with him. Yes, of course they'll go. Of course they'll go with him. Why wouldn't they? It's obvious. They understand the announcement, and therefore they respond by following. And in verse 40, one of those two who followed Jesus and went back to his house went to find his brother, as you would. His name was Andrew. And what is the first thing he wants to tell his brother? Well, I can tell you, it's not about the weather or his day at work. No, it's about Jesus. "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah," he says. Can you imagine that excitement as he comes in the door to tell his brother, "We have finally found the Messiah"? He's very excited. The one whom the scriptures had been pointing towards, the one they'd be waiting for, "We've found the Messiah." That's what he tells his brother. And the next bit, I think, is just fantastic. The application rolls from it. What does Andrew do after he's told his brother? It's so simple. Look down at verse 42 with me. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. He simply brought him to Jesus. The best thing he could do was bring his brother to Jesus, to see for himself. It reminds me of Psalm 34 when it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Check it for yourself. Find out the Lord is good. Come and see for yourself, he's saying to his brother, because we've found him at last. So as I said, the application follows very naturally out of this. And I'm quite pleased with this point. I think this is probably the only time I'm able to say this point ever in a sermon. But the application of this passage is, be more like Andrew. each of us can do an Andrew-type ministry in our lives. It's wonderful the way that he introduces his family member to Jesus. He says, come and see Jesus. That's what Andrew does. And we can see how it happened. He got excited about Jesus, and he wanted his friends and family to come along and see it for themselves. There's two very simple parts in that method. It was a clear response to what he had received, and it serves as a guide for us. When we come to know Jesus for ourselves, how should we respond? When we come to know Jesus, how should we respond? Now, these men went on to be dedicated followers of Jesus amongst his disciples because they understood who he was. They got to grips with his identity, and so they decided they would follow him. Once they'd understood him, they followed him. I'm sure it's fair to say that sometimes we don't feel that excited about Jesus or following Jesus. If we've been a Christian a long time, or even a short space of time, sometimes it can be hard to develop that first sense of enjoyment and excitement we first had when we followed Jesus to begin with. Or maybe there's some of us here who don't follow Jesus yet, and you're thinking, well, it's completely dull and pointless. I don't get it at all. No, it doesn't excite me one bit. So often we're not feeling that excited, like Andrew was back at this point. We don't feel excited about Jesus. So why should we be more excited? Well, as I mentioned earlier on, there are certain things that we can get very excited about that make us excited. And Jesus is better. But don't take my word for it. Look at Andrew. Well, it is my word as well. But remember what he did. He said, come and see the Messiah. Come and see the Messiah. And it's only when we remember the identity of Jesus and what he's done on the cross by being that sacrificial lamb that we would have any cause to be excited anyway. Unless he's actually done anything significant, there would be nothing to get excited about. But once we understand his identity, he came to be the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, then that's the point we can get excited, because he is better than anything else we get excited about. The Australian preacher Simon Manchester tells the story of a lady who once left his church being very cross. And sometime later, he found out about this lady and the reason why she'd left his church. Apparently, it had been that the preacher, the pastor, was too obsessed about Jesus. And he thought this was the greatest compliment he'd ever got. He thought it was fantastic. If only he could have lived up to that reputation. The greatest compliment he'd ever got, because he was too obsessed with Jesus. So you see, John the Baptist was obsessed with Jesus. Simon was obsessed with Jesus. Andrew was obsessed with Jesus. And we too, as a church, at St. John's, are unashamedly about Jesus. And I hope we can see that there is good reason for that. Being the Lamb of God, being the only Messiah, being the Son of God, we are all about Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that we can all be involved in doing this type of ministry, sometimes whether we're feeling like it or not. We can all introduce people to Jesus. Now, obviously, we're not talking in the same way about the physical Jesus here, because we can't do what Andrew did in actually physically taking our friends to meet Jesus, the man, 2,000 years ago. We're not talking about that. But we can introduce our friends to Jesus in the way of his word becoming flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And God's words came to earth. And when he lived amongst us, his words and his actions and his deeds are recorded in the Bible. So actually we can get to know Jesus. And we can introduce people to Jesus by the very book that you've got on your lap. That is the way we get to know Jesus. By the way we come to him and show people Jesus in the words of the scriptures. We may not feel confident doing that and explaining from the scriptures to someone, but then we can bring them to church and let someone else do it for us. There are ways of introducing people to Jesus, and primarily that is through getting to know him and introducing people to him through the words of the Bible. Because we know when we read this, we are getting the very words of God, we're getting the very word of God, Jesus. We can do that through a youth group, through up on the lectern. We explain who Jesus is, and people can hear that. And that, as I said, is something we can all be involved in. That ministry of introducing people to Jesus is something that we can all do. As Simon Manchester also said, we need more spotlights in church, less film stars. More spotlights on Jesus, and less people who want to be in the limelight, but rather shine the light on Jesus. It is costly. It can be really hard to even mention the name of Jesus in polite society sometimes, in companies, at dinner parties, at work. Just the name is even hard. It's weird, isn't it? But it is. Right, we can say God, we can say other things like that, but Jesus, something different about that. It's powerful in just the name. It is costly, but he is the one that we unashamedly proclaim. Then finally, and in the third point, the commission, in verse 42. So when Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter." This is the moment when Simon is given his alternate name of Peter at the point where he met Jesus. Now, Jesus must know this person already. He must know about him being the Son of God. He knows this man's heart and his character. And so he gives him the name, which means rock or rocky. Cephas and Peter are from the same word in Greek and Aramaic for rock. He is to be a rock. And if we know anything about Peter later on in the Bible accounts, he is anything but rocky and reliable and stable. He's hot-headed and he's anxious and impetuous and cowardly even. He's not that kind of person at all. And yet he would go on to become such a pioneer and a figurehead in the early church that that name is totally appropriate and apt for a man like Peter. And his commission was, "You will be a rock." Jesus meets him, having been brought to him, and says, "You will be a rock." And with this, the next bit in the passage talks about Jesus then going and calling more disciples to add to the few he's just accumulated. So at this stage in his ministry, people are being drawn to Jesus, magnetically almost, because they want to see this Messiah. They've finally found him, they know who he is, and they follow. It's not so much Jesus calling them, but they come to him. So he goes and gathers his band of disciples. And there we have it, the calling of the first disciples in John's Gospel. I thought I'd end on a verse in the book of Acts, which I think sums up the spirit of this passage really, really well too. So the way that Andrew sought to tell his friends about Jesus, there's a point in Acts where I think picks it up really well with spotlighting Jesus' work and John the Baptist. And it's from Acts chapter 4, verse 20. And it's Peter, interestingly, speaking again. And this time he says, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Or in ESV, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's brilliant, isn't it? We cannot help it but speak of what we've seen and heard. We just can't help but speak about Jesus. You can imagine him saying, as he's proclaiming this gospel in the early church, in the book of Acts, why wouldn't we tell people about Jesus? It's obvious that we would. Why wouldn't we? We can't help ourselves do it. That's the kind of feeling they had. And this is the same Peter who had been brought to Jesus by his brother, then in the book of Acts going and saying, "I just need to tell more people now I've received it. I can't help myself." It's a wonderful picture of someone who's been so captivated by the identity and the message of Jesus and the gospel that his whole life is just driven by being captivated and wanting to share that message, such that it feels like He can't help himself do it. And that follows on really nicely from the Peter we see in John's Gospel, just being called, then going on to be something very, very special and very great. I'm now going to finish with a prayer, which asks God to help us take up this ministry of bringing friends, family members, to understand more about Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we ask for your help today to give us that supernatural confidence and ability to have a heart for Jesus, a heart which understands first who he is and the significance of what he did, and therefore to instill our hearts to want to speak of him and to introduce others to him. Please give us hearts to do so, especially where we feel unable. Give us confidence to speak about Jesus and show people Jesus from the pages of your word, the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.